Hello to all of you guys who are joining us on the podcast and catching us later. It's good to be together. I know on your drive or wherever you're catching us, we'd love to be able to track together. So we'll continue to make sure that you hear the questions and things along the way in the room. For those of you that are in here and for those of you that are catching the podcast online, know that there is a handout to go along with this, so feel free to make use of that. As you see fit, I'll be writing a few things up on the board here, but largely just walking through that outline. We are in Acts chapter 5, so having a Bible nearby is helpful. If you need one of those, there is a cart in the back here, and you can grab a Bible or encourage you to bring your own or use something digital. That all works too. Let's say a prayer, and we'll dig in together. Gracious God, Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how we get to see again this morning how your church is growing and what you're up to in the midst of all of that. Father, we pray that you would tune our hearts to not just be about learning information today, but rather that you would use this as a way to form us, help us to see how you're moving among us here even now, so that we can be a part of your present and active kingdom more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, come on in, grab name tags, grab your sheets in the back there. We'd love to have you join us for this. So we're in Acts chapter 5. So open up your Bibles there, and we're going to read through Acts 5, 1 through 11 to get us started. There are those three questions at the top of your outline there under a grave warning. What are we to make of this text? What do you think Luke, why do you think Luke finds it necessary to include this? And how does this text challenge your thinking or your behaving? So I encourage you to consider those things as we begin reading this through together. So Acts chapter 5, 1 through 11. I'm reading in the NIV. It's certainly not the only one you can use, but in case you're wondering, so you want to read it along exactly with what I've got, that works. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. But with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And a great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Whew. That's kind of intense. Let's just start at the top. What do we make of this text? Call it out. Raise a hand. Okay, it says don't lie. Very good. So some clear directive here. No lying. Awesome. That we can't hide anything from God. Yes, there's this idea that he sees everything. And I don't know, it's sort of like I think about a police officer coming and saying, like the police are on their way, and if you're the one that called the police, that's great news. If you're not the one that called the police and you don't want them to be called, not good news. In the same way, Creator. Like, he sees everything. Beautiful news when I need to know that the thoughts of my heart and the agony that I feel and the struggles that I'm going through, that he sees all that, but he also sees all that. What else? Yeah, Larry. Absolutely. So there's this dynamic that he could have, if he just sort of been straight with how much he received, but instead he was posturing, I sold this land and I gave the whole of it to you, and this is where the problem lies. Why did he posture that way? What was there to be gained? Okay, so he wasn't ready to give it all. So he wanted to keep some of it back. Clearly, he and his wife. I don't know whose idea it was. We don't hear here whether it was hers or his. But together they agreed on this thing. Ego. Okay, so ego might be one of the reasons why. Flesh that out for me, Frank. Like, what? How does that work? Yes. Yeah, I sold this land and I gave all of it. And there's, how would the community look at a person who said something like that? Like, wow, I don't know if I could do that. What did you say? Potentially, yeah. Yeah, so it's a bit of a brag, maybe. Yeah. Is everybody doing this? Not everybody even has the means to be able to do that, probably. So to some, to be able to, like, I don't know, it sort of gets you into that upper echelon group. Look back a few verses. Who did this more recently? Go back into chapter 4 for a sec. What was it? Barnabas, yes. Barnabas had done these very things. He sold land. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 4. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means sons of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, in another translation of this, the first word in chapter 5 is not now, but. So Barnabas did all of these things, but Ananias, living in that shadow, did something a little bit different. Still sold the land and could have given whatever portion he desired, but wanted to potentially look like Barnabas. I don't know. Yeah, Lloyd. Interesting the comment here is interesting that Peter knew this potentially by the Holy Spirit. Is that the only way? Okay, so we know that he has knowledge that the amount of the land, the amount that it was sold for is this, a higher amount, and the amount that he's giving is a lower amount. Potentially the Holy Spirit inspired or allowed this to be known. Is there another possibility? I mean, if we're going to put on our skeptic glasses and things, I mean, that's certainly one of them. How else could it have been possible? Over here, there was somebody. Go for it. He could have inside information somehow. I don't know, the person, he's in connection. I mean, they're all in community together. He knows the guy who does real estate, and they knew what the price they came for because they had a conversation or something. I mean, who knows? And so they know that it was sold for this. I mean, they don't have Zillow so that you can, like, look and see what it went for. Yeah, so potentially some inside information, knew it ahead of time. In which case, then, in either way, Peter, a leader in the community, this newly fledgling community, sees someone who's trying to be like Barnabas, stepping up and is leading in a way that's supposed to be honorable, and he's leading with deceit. He's leading with lies. And so wisely, the leader would say, well, we can't just let this go. Like, you're gonna lay this out publicly, then I'm gonna ask you publicly. Tell me. And he probably didn't know that until the information is out there publicly. So it's not like he could have come along to him privately that he had plans to offer here, but it was actually there. Yeah, Jim. Sure. What's your question, Jim? What do we think? The question here, let me repeat the question so that especially those of you that are listening can on the podcast can catch this as well. We have two people that have fallen down dead, one Ananias and one his wife Sapphira. Who was the agent of them coming to die? Is that the question, Jim? Did Peter do that?
No, the
Lord's doing. Okay, so you're answering your own question. It was the Lord's doing. What are you still wrestling with?
I think it's because of what they did wrong.
You think it's because of what they did wrong? Okay. That seems to follow. Anybody want to follow up with that? You got a different idea of how that comes down? So there is an explanation given in the text that Satan has filled your hearts. Verse 3, Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit. So that's what's happening. That's clear. All right, so in this case, when Peter sees this happening. He calls him on the carpet as he's made this declaration that I'm really giving all of it, but indeed it wasn't all of it. He attributes that action of giving less than what he knows is what it was worth or what he received as clearly this is the work of the work of Satan filling your heart. Who else's heart has Satan filled? As you think, what other characters? His wife, okay. If you go back in the narrative of the Gospels, Judas, same kind of words. Satan filled his heart so that he would do those things. So maybe he's drawing from those things, or just he can see that this helps us know where deceit comes from, why a person would lie. Because it's Satan at work in them. We both have a sinful nature in which we're inclined toward these things anyway, but we also have an evil one that is actively pushing us in those directions as well, tempting us toward those things, luring us along. If you read in James, I want to read it for you. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. This is James 1, 13 through 15. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then after that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. That was James 1, 13 through 15. So we're seeing this lived out here. Sin, enticing, conceived, they thought of this, comes out in an actual sin than of the declaring of, it was all of it, no, it really wasn't, and it gives birth to death. Only in this case, it comes quite immediately. Yeah, Lloyd. Okay, so Lloyd's saying, I want to make sure that the whole group can hear it. Lloyd's saying, hey, his observation is that Peter gives Ananias a chance to come clean. Oh, sorry, he gives Sapphira a chance to come clean. He doesn't give Ananias a chance to come clean. Is there a difference? What do you guys think? Yeah, so if she had come clean, it would have been okay. So she's given the opportunity. So she isn't just offed right away based on her husband's action. So good to know, I mean, an accountability for your own actions. But I hear Lloyd wrestling with, was Ananias given less of a chance than Sapphira was to come clean?
He could have asked him, he could have, but it's not mentioned here.
Sure. So, yeah, maybe Peter could have asked, but the thing was already conceived and already declared once. And so also for Sapphira, what's the amount? She got one chance to declare. I don't know if she got a second chance. She only got a first chance. I mean,
Well,
they both conceived of it, and they both had a chance to declare what it was. My question is, what's behind your question? If one got more chance than the other, just an observation?
Fairness?
Who made the decision for them dying? Jim already covered this. We decided it was the Lord. Here's a question for you. Peter says to Sapphira, they're going to take your body away now too. Still the Lord's work? It would seem. I think so. That's where I'd cast my lot in that one. In the first case, we see Peter, who maybe is just as surprised as everybody else, gives the stern rebuke, dude, like, this ain't okay. And then the dude dies. He's like, well, all right. And then Sapphira shows up, and when she does the same action that her husband did, maybe he's saying, well, I've learned how this goes. Let me tell you what's coming. I don't know. So why do you think Luke finds it necessary to include this text? Yeah. A warning to others. What's the warning? Don't lie to the Lord. Okay, what else? Yeah, Brenda. God's will should not be mocked. Did I hear that correctly? Okay. Yeah, God will not be mocked. Don't lie. Yep. What else?
Kind of goes to Hebrews 10. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
So Lloyd's quoting Hebrews 10, that it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There is this reality that God is both the most generous person ever and also the one with the greatest amount of power of judgment for your life ever. And there is this fear of God, very real, like for my life fear, a high respect in that regard, but also this knowing that he's loving and gracious to me in Jesus Christ. And they both live together. But John. Okay, an example to others that God knows everything. A good thing to be known. So let's just be straight from the beginning. You're not going to get away with this. Yeah. Okay, so we got the lying part. Anybody got another reason why? Why would this be included here? Yeah. So a man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart, and this is not the only time we hear this. Yeah, so I just want to make sure everybody heard the question. The question is, then is every time that I'm lying, am I lying to the Holy Spirit and not just to the person that I'm lying to? It seems to follow there. Certainly, as we've learned about the commandments of the Lord, you can't break a single of the Ten Commandments without breaking the first. And in some ways, every sin, breaking of the Ten Commandments, any of those things, are all a treasuring something else more than God, which the first commandment says treasure God most of all. So yeah, I don't think we can separate those two. Larry.
So what's the difference between this lie and when Abraham and Sarah were standing and the Lord met them, and then he said, you're going to have a child, and she laughed.
Okay, so, all right, so Larry's bringing an example of Abraham and Sarah and a thing that was said to them, and she laughed, and when called on the carpet about that, says, like, I didn't laugh, and so she's lying to the Lord, but she doesn't get offed like this. So what gives? Peter didn't either when he denied Christ three times. Yeah, Abraham lied other times. We could probably come up with more. Yeah. David lied about Bathsheba. Yeah, we can keep going. I'm sure we can keep going. If everybody died when we lied, we wouldn't be here. Okay. I think that could go on a t-shirt. Yeah. Yeah, so Joe, basically, correct me if I'm wrong, but your summarization is potentially in some cases, God knows, in all cases, God knows your heart, and in some cases, there's still a trust and a belief and a well intention in it, and in other cases, there's less of that, and potentially in this case, there was less of that, and this is why it had a different outcome. Yeah? Maybe he had more evil in the back. So, but nonetheless, we're reading into that. Possibility, is that the best way to understand it? Any other ideas? Yeah, Craig.
Well, the Lord says, I will have mercy on you. I will have mercy. It is his decision.
Okay. I will have mercy on whose I have mercy. So we can go to some clear scripture here. It's his decision who gets mercy and who doesn't. So the fact that we've all lied and haven't died maybe would best be understood as, well, thank God, because that just as well could have been me. I think as you talk about have mercy on whom have mercy, I think about, like, I was raised in a home where my parents went to church and my grandparents went to church, in fact, at the same church. But there's others who are raised in homes where no one ever has. Why me?
Were they trying to perhaps weed out the pretenders? Those that said, oh, I believe in this, but not necessarily.
Okay.
I'm going to be part of this because you're going to take care of me.
Ooh. Yeah, so Pat's suggesting that maybe there are some half-hearted attendees or members in this newly fledgling community that aren't all the way in, but they like the benefits of being in. I mean, the sharing of all the things, and everybody has what they need, and they're taking care of one another, and it's peace, love, and Jesus. I mean, it's great. Maybe. We certainly see that this is a in the midst of this community, we're not going to allow this to remain. We're going to call this out. I mean, this is a, because it is a forming community, it seems like an important time to say, no, like, this is where we stand. And we're not just going to let this roll because these things form the character of our community. I'm going to throw in here as well, I wonder, at least for me, reading this helps me idealize the early church a little less. I mean, sometimes you think, well, you're closer to Jesus, you had the apostles there. Man, these people really had it figured out. They're on a whole nother level than what we are. They got something way better than we've got that sort of then I am inclined to say, well, then we couldn't do the things that they do. We couldn't live in the ways that they lived because they were on a whole nother level. Well, clearly not all of them. I'm not sure we know why. I mean, you're posturing what the possibilities could be, and we can guess. We don't know. Maybe they have a nephew that has autism, and they're going to make sure they're going to take care of that family as well. But they wanted to say that they're giving everything. I mean, I don't know. Yeah, Aaron. Yeah, easier to point the finger in the other direction, but when I start pointing it at me, like, ooh, do I really give all that I could with all that God's put in my hands? Yeah. Like, we didn't plan this, guys. Like, I can't. Sure. Right. Mm-hmm. Am I living out my faith in the way that I believe? And this being Commitment Sunday, an opportunity to put out there. And what image do I have of myself? What do I think of myself? Because I'm one that puts my commitment card on the altar. How does that puff me up and give me confidence in a way that really isn't where my confidence should come from? But rather, the Lord has mercy on the one who has mercy. This is where my confidence comes. Larry.
One of the things I was thinking about was, in context, people hear a couple of sermons saying, this same Jesus you crucified?
Mm-hmm. So this is another indication that God is the one at work in this, that the Holy Spirit is living and active among these people. And this is yet another way of showing that. We've seen it in healings. We've seen it in bold proclamation. And now we see it in God intervening and saying, no, the line is here. So... Yes, and a parallel to the God of the Old Testament. Man, if you want to go back and read one, go back and read Joshua chapters 6 and 7 and look for a guy named Achan. Because this really, for anybody that was a student of the Old Testament and they saw this go down, even the way that they phrase this, the phrases are similar of those talking about Ananias and Sapphira and those talking about Achan, both of whom bring or take what's not theirs. In this case, Achan in the spoils of war ends up taking some of the goods for himself instead of taking it all and giving it to where they were supposed to put it, and lies about it, and ends up being killed as well. So yes, there's parallel. This same God is still with us even now, which is what we've heard Peter saying. Like, hey guys, that same Jesus that you crucified, the God of our fathers together, this is the one doing this in the here and now. All right, let's read ahead to the next few verses. I'm sure we could keep going here all day. But next few verses, we're going to read 12 through 16. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, which is a portion of the temple and an outer court area. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. So establishing a new normal now, what do we see in verse 12? What's the new normal happening there? Yeah, so miracles happening through his sent ones now becomes the new normal. Matt, what do you got? Mm-hmm. So the new norm is conversions as well. And we see that really there in verse 14. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Put that up against verse 11. Thoughts on that? Or put it up against verse 13. What's going on there? What do you think? So verse 13 says, no one else dared join them. Verse 14, more and more people believed and were added to their numbers. So some of them weren't, for sure. Take a guess for me. Put yourself in their shoes for a sec. Who is it that's now not joining? And who is it that is? All right, so the half-hearted followers potentially are those who are like, yeah, I'm out. So who's in?
The true believers.
Okay. Yeah. So the ones who've seen the healing, maybe, or are been a part of some of those miraculous things, maybe received some of that themselves. Can we agree it's probably those on whom the Lord has had mercy? That he's granted them faith. That even in the face of these things, they're like, yeah, I'm convicted of these things. Man, I wonder whether some people in the world look at you guys that way. How can you hang on to this God still? Look at this place. Or maybe when something really bad goes on in your life, how can you hang on still? Look at your life. You're still going to profess him? Are you kidding me? Things are awful. You said you've been praying about this forever, and it's still not answered in a way that's affirmative for you. You're still going to be there? To some extent, we shrug our shoulders and be like, yeah, I really can't explain it, but I trust that God's with me, and he's going to have mercy, and that while wholeness hasn't come yet, it will. Thanks be to God that he holds you in the faith. Pat?
Those that join the
Holy Spirit. Indeed. Pat said, could those who joined have been called by the Holy Spirit? Is there any other way? Is there any other way that we stay in the faith? And one of my takeaways is that I wouldn't take my faith for granted. That there are more people joining us and among us. Let us not take this for granted. Jeanette, what'd you have? Sure. Do I think what is sustainable? So the question, for those of you that couldn't quite hear it, is it sustainable? They saw a miracle at one time, and that might be enough to get me in, but is it sustainable? But where are you getting at? What is what sustainable? Will I be a believer for life if I've seen one miracle? Yeah, I don't know. In some cases, it seems yes. In other cases, it seems no, because maybe some of those people that are here were ones who watched the healings happen, because those are happening concurrently as well.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. The question is, those who step into faith in these situations, they have the benefit of watching a physical healing, and that this is something that ushers them forward toward that. Whereas Jeanette's saying that those sorts of physical healings don't happen in quite the same way these days. And what then? Well, maybe on the one hand, maybe a little bit more, even more, but by God's mercy that we would hold into this, and that it isn't me being intellectually convinced of these things, but rather my heart being turned toward it even in the absence of those things. But I'd also encourage you, Jeanette, to consider that while we don't watch physical healings maybe in quite the same way presently, at least in my own experience, I certainly watch spiritual healings happen all the time. And by those words, I mean a heart that was hard that becomes softened. A person that is unforgiving, all of a sudden forgiving. A person that struggled to be generous, moved in such a way that they can entrust more things to the Lord. Is this any less of a miracle? Is this any less of a God working healing and wholeness in someone? Does it happen any different way than what a blind man becoming seeing than someone who's spiritually blind all of a sudden being able to come to faith? Are not both the Holy Spirit? So maybe we do see it all the time, but less in the physical things, potentially. Dennis said, it seems to me that we see a miracle every time we see a baptism or a Lord's Supper. Certainly a place where God is present and at work and actively intervening in the world around us. So in that sense, for sure. I think often we define miracle, though, as God working in the ways beyond what he's normally described that we can expect that he would. So some that would strictly just define miracle that way wouldn't call it that. But nonetheless, a God that's present and at work, a king that's acting and kinging among us, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
So I wasn't here for the triangle. So tell me. Okay. Yep. Yep.
Part of
Sure. Right, so the question of kind of like a one-off sustainable, like just the one thing, is that enough? Probably not, but less likely. But if that thing for someone that's out brings them into a community where they see people praying regularly and investing in the teachings of the apostles and are gathering together around that meal of which God is present and at work and actively working among them, likely that this will continue. I mean, other analogies that are given, you know, a coal that's pulled out of the fire, how long, I mean, it got ignited there, but how long does it continue to smolder while it's off on its own? But us gathering together so that the fire within us, so the Holy Spirit that's working through us could continue to ignite one another in these things, then it would continue. And in that way, it is sustainable. Thank you, Aaron. All right, we talked about verse 12, we talked about verse 14. Verse 15, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on the beds and the mats so that Peter's shadow might fall on them as some of them passed and people gathered. So in both cases, 15 and 16, we see people coming. So these miracles and this proclamation, even potentially the intervening of God that brings judgment on them, all of this, I mean, we know that the news that makes it the most out there is the things that aren't all that amazing. So potentially someone getting struck dead also is a way that the word of God is going out and people are seeing this present and active rule of God among them. And people are coming and they're being healed and evil spirits are getting cast out. All right, let's continue on. We'll do the arrest and the jailbreak here. Acts 5, 17 through 32. I'm going to read it for us, and then we'll dig in together. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the guard, temple guard, and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." I just lost my spot. 26, thank you. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men." Then the God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. All right, so from the beginning there, just a few questions as we pull this text apart. Angel of the Lord, any ideas who or what that is? The one that comes to them in jail.
Jesus.
What are the possibilities? Okay, an angel, so a messenger of God, a non-human being created by God that has been sent to do a work and send a message, okay? So it could be an angel in the traditional sense. Yeah?
In the Old Testament book, it talks about the angel of the Lord that's not the son of a old man of Christ.
Yep, in some cases, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, whom we know, the one whom we know as Jesus, that took on flesh as a baby, 0 AD in the womb of Mary, existing and acting in a seemingly angelic-looking form prior to that. Could it have been a guard that simply was a messenger of God? Now, the word strictly here, it's translated angel, but it says a messenger of the Lord. So it certainly opens the possibility that they had somebody on the inside that was God's agent, nonetheless, that opened things up and said these particular things, that was led to invite them to proclaim these things in such a way. I don't have an answer to these things, but I just wanted to open you up to the possibilities of what could be there as you look at angel of the Lord. Verse 20 is what now that they get to go out of jail, they are told, go stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. Pastor Brian's told me that you guys know what this is. The full message of Jesus Christ is what? The gospel, which is what? Jesus lived, died, rose again, and he's coming back for me. Jesus lived, died, rose again, and he's coming back for me. Simple way that you could describe what this good news is, that Jesus lived, died, rose again, and he's coming back for me. What do you got, Lloyd?
After this,
yeah.
When Peter was arrested later and Paul,
mm-hmm. Yeah, so Lloyd's pointing out that their tactics of how they lock these guys up changes down the road, that they actually chain them to guards instead of just putting them in jail cells because they've learned something, that things can happen when they're working with these dudes. Yeah. Move ahead. There's no use of force. Verse 26, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles, and they did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. What do you make of the space that they're in there, that they did not use force? Why not? What would have happened if they had used force?
There would have been a riot.
There would have been a riot. So the people were on their side. So fair to say that they had the upper hand here, that they were in the majority here, that they had the opportunity that they could have used force in order to get what they wanted. But they didn't. Sure. But I guess I'm looking at it from the, so that you guys can catch that, Ray was saying that the guards might have been a little scared. If these guys were out of jail, then kind of what are they working with? And I'm looking at it from the disciples' perspective. If they know that they're in the majority and they could push their way out of this and they could get through this, but they don't. This looks like another example of they came not to be served, but to serve. They came not to use the authority so that they could push and shove their way to do that, because this isn't the way of the kingdom. This isn't the way of this kind of king. He says, as you think about the authorities that are out there, don't you're not to be like them, to lord it over them, to assert for what you want. This isn't your role. This isn't the posture of Jesus. But rather, Jesus came to be the least and the last, to be the servant of all. And we see that again here. Yeah.
But it is
Right, they don't use force because they know that they're outmatched, outnumbered. And the disciples, knowing that they are in that position where they could start the riot, they could not go before they could not go with them. They have the capacity to say, nope, I'm gonna demand my rights here, and I'm gonna use that. But instead, they welcome the opportunity to come before. They submit themselves to those authorities that are there for some reason. Yeah, Mike. Right, so likely the apostles at this point, also knowing that who knows what the crowds would have done to the guards, helped direct them, like, we're not going to do this through force. And is this maybe another opportunity to see a trust in the Lord? Like, he's going to see us through. He got us out of jail. Yeah, Mike's recalling others that have protested peacefully, like Martin Luther King, that he encouraged his people to not use force. And here we see that as well. And I wonder, it strikes me as one more place, well, if God's going to get us out of this, then he's going to get us out of this. This is fine. I don't have to do it my way. I mean, clearly if he wants to get me out of jail, he's going to get me out of jail. Like, here you go, guys, get out. Come on. Yeah, Larry. Mm-hmm. This idea that the same council could see all these things, experience all this, see God at work in all of these ways, and yet continue in the path of not trusting these things and not submitting themselves to this authority that clearly exists. But nonetheless, and I'm gonna wrap it up here for today. How many things do we see that are the Lord at work that we turn a blind eye to, that we don't connect the dots for, that we don't aren't in awe, aren't in thankfulness, aren't turned to, man, I really need to dig into the scriptures again tomorrow morning. But my posture of being in conversation regularly throughout the day needs to be a part of this, because if he's the one pulling the levers and he's the one that's behind all of these things, God, help me be in line with that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for how you move in us and through us just as actively as you did then. You still do now. Father, have mercy on us that we would not be blind to these things, that you would open our eyes to the ways that you are at work. Father, that we would be willing to apply the truth of God's word to our own lives. Lord, help us increasingly to give more of ourselves to you and to do it honestly and fully, that your kingdom would come not just in us, but through us into the world, into the people near and dear to us and around us. Father, we entrust ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody.